As the nation of Israel moved out of Egypt and across the desert toward the promised land, and as it would result that they would spend many years there due to their disobedience. But during that trek across there, God set up several memorials, several remembrances of the time. The one we're the most familiar with is the Passover, because of its correlation and relationship to Christ going to the cross. But another significant one, and one that during the time of Jesus that some believe was the most highlighted of all the feasts, was the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. However, when we think of a tabernacle, we most often always think of some elaborate structure. A tabernacle, as it would be used here, is just a simple dwelling place. And so it describes a little booth or a tabernacle that the people were to make out of some type of temporary shelter. So with some limbs or leaves, they would construct something. And this was to point back to this crossing, that when they were led out of Egypt, that God provided for them, but it was temporary housing as they were moving to the promised land. So every year, they were to remember this. During the time of Christ, as he walked upon the earth, he was in Jerusalem during this time one year. And there were two things associated with this in addition to its historical setting of the booths and that celebration that went on for a whole week. Throughout the time, two other things had been woven into it. One dealt with water, some imagery with water. And as water was taken and poured in certain at times of the day, it pointed not only to God's provisions as this came about in the fall, after the fall harvest, pointing to his provisions to allow for these crops. But it gave an opportunity for Jesus on this occasion to say that he was water, that if you were thirsty, come to him. But then later in that week was this time with light. And unlike today, where we have lights all around us and street lights and buildings are lit up, and we have so many lights that it's hard actually to have an appreciation even of the stars for us because of that. And thus, when they locate the large telescopes to look at the stars, they put them out away from civilization to get away from what they refer to as light pollution. That there's so much light, it's difficult to see the stars. But at this time, there were no lights at night. And at the end of this special celebration, they would have four large poles. And the top of these four large poles were four lamps. And the lamps were made up of four individual lights, so 16 total lights. And it is said that the illumination from this was so bright that it lit up Jerusalem. Now, from our perspective, you can imagine we would call that not being lit up because we are so used to such bright lights. But here is a time that the only light was from the moon. The only bright light would be if the moon was out. And here was these luminous lights lighting up, and they would have this nighttime celebration, and people danced around, and people carried torches of light. And Jesus came into that setting and not only used during that week to say, if you're thirsty, come to me, you know, I give water, but either on that last day when all the lights were burning brightly, or perhaps the day or two following that when the lights were out, and reference back to it. And there's a little disagreement about the timing of that because of the way the gospel unfolds here. But nevertheless, that is the setting, and Jesus announces that he's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. So as Josh made reference to the darkness in other lands, that was the setting that Jesus chose to make this announcement. As he discloses something about himself, and we hear that he's the light of the world, we take that in terms of light as we perceive it and darkness. And so we immediately go into the images of darkness relates to sin and spiritual darkness. But there was a literal setting that Jesus spoke that to. That the people that hearing his voice had just experienced light in the midst of darkness as they experience only once a year. And Jesus goes beyond that to say he's not light in Jerusalem. His light doesn't illuminate Jerusalem. He's the light of the world. If you join with me in John chapter 8, actually if you want to see the setting in chapter 7, verse 1, it says that after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, were near. And then in 7:37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Then we move into chapter 8. In verse 12, it says, "And then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world.'" Jesus is in this setting, and as we've been looking the last few weeks, is, you know, according to the Bible, and specifically according to John, his gospel, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we live in an age where we may not have rooms in the normal home that have idols and that have the gods set up to go in and worship your gods. But we live, nevertheless, in a land of gods. They're just not the gods from the olden times, not the gods of idols, not the gods of mass, not the gods that people attribute that this god oversees the harvest, this god provides fertilization, this god provides the rain, this god provides the sun. In some ways, those gods make a lot more sense and are a lot more logical than the gods that we seem to have in within all the New Age kind of things that surround us from time to time. They're seldom talked of in that terms of God, but it becomes that somehow we're just going to become God sometimes. And when you logically think about that, perhaps it's a lot easier, a lot more reasonable to believe that there is a God behind the sun than there is to believe that you're going to become God. So we like to think of ourselves as so enlightened as a nation and as a society, but yet there's such a spiritual darkness that still prevails. It just takes a different pattern. It just looks different than it does when we read about it so often in Scripture or look at other places in the world. But Jesus comes into that setting, whether the lights were bright that night or whether it was a day or two afterwards and there was the darkness, and he says, "I am the light of the world." Not just that I'm light, not the light of Jerusalem, but the light of the world. And so once again we see, as throughout Scripture, where those that follow God want to always keep things closed in to just them and set things up to where it's only about them, God is always reaching out beyond them. Clearly, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was his chosen vehicle to work through, but it was never intended to only be about them. They were to be the vehicle for reaching the world. And so at this point, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And that's his statement. A statement that takes it much broader than that he is just light, but he's the light of the entire world. Within the Gospel of John, there are many references to light. John, as a writer, specifically liked this statement that Jesus makes and these references, and he uses it not only recording within the Gospel of John, but he picks it up within his Epistle of John. But as the Gospel begins, in the very introductory words in the opening verses, it says, in reference to the Word, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In the Word, before we even announce who this Word is, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." In him was the life. In this Word was life. And this life was the light of men. The next verse says in verse 1, verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And here it is Jesus, and it says that Jesus shines, but darkness cannot overcome it. When it says not comprehended, it's not in the sense that cannot understand it, but cannot overwhelm it. You think of in terms of a flashlight. You go out on a dark night and you shine a flashlight and it illumines an area there. You can see. But you shine it out far enough and at some point it just stops showing for you. Unlike the sun, it's so bright, its light reaches all the way through a dark space to earth. The space, this darkness of space is not able to overcome the brightness of the sun. Likewise, the Son of God has a light that the darkness, the evil, all the things that darkness surely represents in this passage is not able to overcome the light that He shines. In verse 7 of that same passage, it says, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. So John the Baptist wasn't the light. John the Baptist is a witness to the light that is to come. But it goes on, it says, there was a true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Then in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So here we see John speaking that there will be a light coming. The Word came into the world. The world sees the light. But so often, men love their darkness. Men love their darkness. And we'd rather stay in their darkness than in the light. Moves on in verse 20 following that. It says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Chapter 5, it says, He was the lamp and was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. Later in the book, Jesus says again, why I am in the world? I am the light of the world. In chapter 9. Chapter 11, he answers, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. See, Jesus compares that if you walk at night, you're in jeopardy of falling. If you walk in darkness, you may stumble. We understand that. The concept that if you're out in the darkness and you're trying to get through the house, trying to find something in a dark place, unfamiliar place, you may stumble. But if the light's your own, you can see. She's saying, I am the light. You can walk as if it's daytime when I'm here. In chapter 12, he says to the group, he says, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Become sons of light. So now we move beyond the idea that just that Jesus is the light. But he also starts to refer to his disciples to be sons of light. He also says in chapter 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. In 1 John, there are about 5 references to light. Chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2 says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is the darkness, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. A lot of references to light John. John records in the gospel the words of Jesus about light, but he picks up that concept and records it in his epistle because it's such a strong statement that God is light. The light has to contrast with darkness as it is an image of sin, fallenness, depravity. It is the way of the fallen world, the way of the fallen world system. It is the opposite of righteousness. Having made this statement, he is the light of the world, he goes on to make almost what we might say is a promise. His first promise, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in the darkness. That statement, that invitation, surely is two-pronged. It goes out to the unbeliever and it goes to the believer. To the unbeliever, much as we saw with his statement last week as we were looking, that it is an offer of salvation, that I am the light of the world, that there's a way out of this darkness, there's a way through this darkness, that I give that light, I offer a way of life, a life of life, a way to overcome that darkness. And so there's that offer of salvation, for he is the light in the midst of darkness. To come to Jesus, then one has light. But it isn't just that message of salvation. It is also a message for the believer, for it says, if you follow me, his call of discipleship. Within the Bible, within the New Testament Gospels, we see this as the pretty much the standard calling of Jesus, to follow me, as his call of discipleship. But yet, as the Bible moves on and we get into Acts and go through the epistles, we find that description of discipleship absent. And it would appear that the reason that at this time you could literally, physically follow Jesus. And so to say, follow me as a call to discipleship had that literal sense of following Jesus. But after the cross and the resurrection, it's not possible to literally, physically follow Jesus. So the same concept continues through Acts and through the epistles of a life that is devoted to Jesus, a life that is patterned after Jesus, but we don't see the same terminology. So to follow Jesus in this day and age is not to literally follow him around, not to literally be devoted to him in a physical sense that we go where he goes, we do what he says, and that description, but it is in a very mirror image of that, to live our life patterned after Jesus, to live our life following the words of Jesus. So we look at his actions, the way he lived his life, the words and what he taught, how he lived, how he taught, and that becomes the pattern for what the disciple is to be. And he's saying, I am light. If you follow me, you will live in light, not in darkness. And so we see this throughout the gospel in Paul's epistles, as especially in Romans chapter 6, as he's speaking to us about living a righteous life, that the life to be lived is one that is a new life, one that has been crucified with Jesus and raised with Jesus. And so in that association with Jesus, that identification with Jesus, we have died and we have been resurrected to a new life, and we live that life, that new righteous life, or to bring these terminologies in, we can live now in light because we have moved out of the darkness. And so the promise is twofold. One, to the unbeliever, that there is a life that you can have that's in light as opposed to the darkness of the world, but also to the believer, that we follow him, then our life that we live is a life not walking in darkness, but walking in light. He continues, and the second promise, which follows that, in the last phrase, but we'll have the light of life, which is somewhat a mirror of that, but it shows that association, that the contrast of the darkness is the light of life, that the promise is that relationship, that association, that connection with Jesus, that he is the light of the world. And with that light, we can have that fellowship. That our fellowship is no longer in darkness, but our fellowship is in light. And thus, within the church, becomes a fellowship, as John speaks of in his epistle, that it becomes a fellowship within the light, as those of the light come together. That why John can write and will state things so strongly that if you have hate for your brother, then you're not in light, because it's a contrast. It's a contradiction to what light is. It's bringing the darkness in. It's almost as if in a room like this, if we turn the lights out, that's what it is to have those things, to live in a fellowship of light, but yet to embrace the darkness because of our anger, because of our bitterness. And so he promises a light of life. We would all much prefer these to be something that almost occurs automatically, that the transformation is instant and absolute. And yet we know from our experience, and we know from looking at Scripture, that these are progressive things that occur in our life. That transformation occurs degree by degree as we move more and more to be like Jesus. But His promise to us is if we follow Him and we walk in the light, then the darkness is not our home, but rather it's the relationship with the light. So as we look at this passage and think about Jesus, His proclamations, His claims, that He is the light of the world, and we're saying, well, who is this Jesus? Well, we see once again, well, not only is He claiming to be God, not only is there a claim here that He is God by the very use of saying I am, once again, in that association with the personal name of God, but He is making a claim that not only is He light in the vicinity that He's in, but that His light goes to the extremes of the world. That His provisions are not just for His people. His provisions are not just for His church. His provisions are for the world. That He came because He loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son gave His life because He's the light of the world. And so there is that part that looks out to any that do not know Christ to say He is the provision in darkness. He is the provision in sin. He is the sin. He is the provision in the midst of things that don't make spiritual sense, that don't provide a spiritual way through to God. But it also is to the believer to say if we walk in Him, we live in life. And so as those that believe, that have trusted, there's still that call to walk in the light. Because we all know there's that tendency or that pull from time to time back to the darkness. And we need to always be walking in Him, for He is the light. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your provisions. We thank You for Josh's opportunities and others, VMI, other mission organizations that are reaching out to the world. Places that have a spiritual darkness. But we also pray, Father, for ourselves in the midst of our lives as there's a darkness around us also. And from time to time, there's even a tendency for us to move into darkness. And we pray for Your deliverance and Your tug on our hearts so that we might faithfully follow Christ and walk in light with Him. And we do ask this in His name.